Let's go to Revelation, the third chapter, for a second. And we've been talking about patience in our discussion from Hebrews 12:1, which we'll get back to here in a minute. And in Revelation 3:10, we have these words that are written to the Philadelphian church, which represents the full overcomers that will be caught up, that are alive when the Lord comes to catch his bride away. These are vital saints. And they are found to have Holy Ghost-directed patience. And Jesus said to them in Revelation 3:10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation," or the tribulation, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And that time is shortly upon us. And the days grow closer and closer to the Lord's coming all the time. So we see the importance of keeping the word of his patience. And so to do that, you have to have patience. And go back to Hebrews 12:1. And it says there in Hebrews 12:1, the last part of that verse, "And let us run with patience the race that is set," where? "Before us." And so the race is set before us. We're to forget those things that are behind, but we have a race set before us. And so think about that. Now, today I'm going to go and review, I think, a little bit, but in the review we will cover some new material, and we will get into verse 2. And when I started this study on Hebrews 12:1-2, that's one sentence, 80 words long. We mentioned that the 80 is a number of strength, and it points to the strength of the Lord. I feel in my heart that these words are as important to us as those 99 words that were spoken to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus that we read in Acts 26:16-18, which gave him a course for the rest of his life. These words give us a course for the rest of our life. And of course, the course is found in the whole Word of God, which the word "wherefore" points us to. Now, in the lessons previously, we looked at many thoughts from these last 12 words of Hebrews 12:1 that we just read. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we want to mention again that one of the things that we noted was the majority of the body of Christ falls into the category of not wanting to be race course runners for whatever reason. And so I want you to really think about that. Not all Christians want to be race course runners for whatever reason. And you know that to be true from just talking to them and listening to those that are preaching on the television and so forth. After camp this year, you can always get something out of camp, probably several things. One of the things that I did was review some of what Brother Copley wrote in his Philippians study book. And there's another high water mark portion of scripture, Philippians, and especially chapter 3, but all of it. And there's a paragraph in this Philippians study book that Brother Copley wrote, and it says this: thank God for the race course and for the victorious racer. I thank the Lord for the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the racers and the race course. I praise God for the Holy Spirit who has opened the eyes of some saints to understand these wonderful truths and who has wrought in their hearts a desire to run for the prize. So obviously, that's in the quote from Brother Copley, but obviously he understood that not all want to be race course runners, not all Christians. And he noted that it is only some saints who have a desire to run for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as is noted in Philippians 3:14. And then some of you, I think, also have Brother Hill's Philippians study book. And Brother Hill also commented on this very same point after reading from Philippians 3:10-14. Let's turn there. Philippians. Flip over to Philippians. How's that? Through 14. And these are Paul's words concerning running the race. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, the Apostle Paul writes, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We just mentioned that, didn't we? And reaching forth unto those things which are before, running the race that is set before us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's what Brother Hill said after reading these verses. This is in his book. Let's pause here for 1 minute. If you're a child of God and you're sitting in this meeting, and that still holds true for today, God has laid a hold of this for you. Has laid a hold of you for this, actually, is the way he wrote it or said it. It is simple as that. If you're a child of God and you're sitting in this meeting, God has laid a hold of you for this. It is simple as that. It will have to be your negligence or your rejection if you don't have it. This is for you. This is why you're here. In other words, he has laid a hold of you. And he directed you to this spot, to this church. Because there's thousands of churches just in Denver, but very few preach or teach this message. Now, those of you that were at camp this year, you probably recall that two pastors, Brother Henry Smith, you know, it's like watching a ping pong match. And he's even went out on the balcony once, just kind of disappeared out there, got a breath of fresh air, cool air, and come back in. But he moves around. He's got a Fitbit on him and wants to put on a couple miles while he preaches, I guess. And he probably does. But Brother Henry Smith and Brother Golden, they zeroed in on the same thought and the same word, resurrection, that's found in Philippians 3:11. And they both noted the very same thing. Now, how many times do we have to be told something before we go, that might be important, right? Yeah. And so two is the number of sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. And I don't know if Brother Golden was just repeating what Brother Smith, Henry Smith, was saying or not. But they both noted this. The Greek word translated resurrection here in verse 11 is only found this one time in Scripture. Now, you know, you've read the word resurrection many times in New Testament Scripture. But this Greek word that's translated resurrection here in Philippians 3:11 is only found this one time in Scripture. And it's the Greek word exanatesis, I think is how they say it. It's number 1815 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And that's why I was looking up what Brother Copley had to say about this, and because he was good at diving into the Greek a little bit and expounding upon what is found there. And so Brother Copley noted that exanatesis is built of three words. First, ex, meaning, ex, meaning out of. Ana, meaning up. And histemia, which is the derivative of the word exanatesis, meaning to make, to stand, to place, etc. So he writes, hence exanatesis in its fullness means standing up out of or out from among. Out from among what? The body of Christ, right? Okay. Thus the original Greek of Philippians 3:11 reads, if somehow I may attain to a resurrection out from among the dead. As Brother Copley expounded it, Paul persisted in running so that if by any means he might arrive unto the out resurrection up from among other sleeping saints. The whole church is not the body, not the bride of Christ. Now, they are in the body of Christ, but they're not the bride of Christ. So, again, the fact stands out, what we said earlier this morning, that not all Christians want to be race course runners for whatever reason. And, in fact, Scripture, rightly divided by the Holy Ghost, plainly teaches that only a rib portion from the sleeping body of Christ will be taken out and will be given a body that will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to Philippians 3:21. And that Lampros body that we talked about that Jesse's emphasized so much in his preaching in Revelation there. So, and I hope you paid attention to that. this small rib portion of saints, and how big is a rib? Maybe about like your little finger. Look at my little finger and compare it to the rest of me. It ain't much, is it? Yeah, okay. So that's a small portion. And I mean, it's the same for your little finger compared to your body, too. So, you know, hard to believe this was 5 pounds, 12 and a half ounces at one time. But at any rate, now, this small rib portion of saints from the body of Christ are indeed the bride of Christ. The great mystery that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 5:32 says this, this is a great mystery, and it's still a great mystery to most of Christendom today. Then Paul writes, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is the race course winners that will be the bride of Christ. Now, we've made several references in this study, and we'll continue to do so, Lord willing, I'm sure, concerning the rib portion of saints taken out from the body of Christ. But maybe some are here hearing this only for the first time. So it's kind of hard to make the assumption that everybody knows what I know, and nobody knows what you think they know. So let's go over it again. In John 4:24, we'll start there. And we're taking time to examine what this rib portion speaks about. Jesus is speaking in John 4:24, and he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we find that that's a true statement. And God uses natural things, which we can see, to oftentimes explain the spiritual things, which we cannot see except for our spiritual eyes being enlightened. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, we read this in part of that verse, that the Holy Ghost teacheth, and that's one of his functions, is to be a teacher, a guide, and a revealer of truth. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what he knows, and that's what he wants us to know, and that's what he wants to enlighten us to and reveal to us. So to properly see spiritual things, one must be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he can reveal spiritual things unto us. One of the little guys that got filled up at camp this year was Tom's grandson, Nicholas. And I think that happened on the last night. And he stayed up all night. And I kind of had that same experience the night I got filled. And then he decided, I'm going to read my Bible. And he grabbed his Bible and he started reading. And he told his grandpa, Tom, you know, it was like the Holy Ghost was adding words to the verses there to make it easier for me to understand. Now, that comes from a mouth of, what is he, 10, 11, maybe 9? I don't know how old he is, about that old. That's how he described what happened to him when he got filled. You know, so he was, the Holy Spirit was revealing some things to him. And it was out of the Word of God, right? Now, go back to Genesis, the first chapter, and let's consider Adam's rib. And we can connect the dots, or start to connect the dots, and see how this correlates to the rib portion of saints that we'll be taking out of the body of Christ. And in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read, and God said, let us make man in our image. Who's let us? Jesus? Okay, Brother Hill always used to ask that question. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But he hadn't created them yet, but this is speaking that he did. Okay? Then in Genesis 2:7, we see this information concerning the creation of man. And it says in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And note the word formed here. Its meaning is like a potter forms clay. Yesterday they inducted Terrell Davis into the Hall of Fame, and they revealed a bust of his face. Did you see that? Or his head, actually. Did you see that on the news this week, how that happened? There was a sculptor in, I think it's Utah, that took Terrell Davis and set him down, and he posed, didn't do nothing, just sit there, and while he took a lump of clay and started to form the shape of his head. And he'd go over and kind of feel it, his face, and put that into the clay. And he worked with it a long time to get it what it is. But if you look at that bust of his head that they revealed yesterday, and look at him standing next to it, the pictures of it's in the paper today. This is an exact likeness of him. He's the potter formed that clay to look like Terrell Davis. Well, God created man in his own image to look like him. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, hold your place in Genesis and go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 15:45, this is a resurrection chapter. But in 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul writes this, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, let's move over to 1 Timothy 4:13. We're connecting little dots here to form a picture, as Scott described in his class of connecting the dots, and at the end you have a picture. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul writes, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Note here that Adam was first formed, and then Eve then was formed, like a potter forms clay. Now, go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2:18. And I think most of you have this underlined in your Bible and are very familiar with this, but let's continue looking at it here. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Just not good. "I will make a help meet for him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And then this verse is in Genesis 2:24, is often quoted at weddings. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we find that Eve was the first bride. And that verse 24 is often quoted at weddings, as we mentioned. Now the little word in verse 22, made, she was made, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. The little word made means to build. And to build something takes time. Think about it. Now, there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of sermons that have been preached over this and about this, and a lot of things could be said further about this. I think that probably Vicki Moots, who's a doctor, presented this information that I'm going to read now. first that I heard of it, probably. But here we read of the first operation in the Bible there in Genesis 2 that we just read. Now, in the natural, if a rib is removed, it has to be taken out by a sharp object like a scalpel. And Hebrews 4:12 reveals the spiritual application here, because Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword or scalpel, piercing even to the dividing a sword of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and even the intents of the heart. Now, let's consider our ribs for a moment. In order for our ribs to work properly, they have to expand and retract. That means work and rest as long as we live. Now, they just do that. We don't have to make them do that. They do that. That's what they're there to do. And we can't really control that anyway. And this is done, though, in a response to a signal from our head when we breathe. When you breathe in, your ribs expand. When you breathe out, your ribs retract. Well, our spiritual head is who? Christ. And the work of the ribs is silent. They don't talk to you unless you've really injured one. It's going, well, you can hardly breathe then, right? But attached to the upper ribs are the muscles of the neck, which lift our head up. Well, our head is Christ. The underside of the ribs are hollow, allowing room for blood veins and arteries, nerves, cartilage, and tissue, and everything that is necessary to maintain life. If a rib is removed by a physician to repair damage from an injured lung or something of that nature, it is usually the fifth rib that is taken out. Five is the number of grace, you know that. The ribs above have muscles attached, and the ribs below hold the diaphragm in place. If any other ribs are damaged, it causes one to be lopsided and not able to breathe correctly. And maybe some of you have seen people that are off like that, and that's the reason why. And of course, you all know probably by now that having a rib injury is very painful. And after a rib is removed, the only way a patient can get real relief is by holding something like a pillow near to the heart. Adam was told to cleave unto his wife. Hold her near to his heart. After all, she had one of his ribs, right? Yep, okay. So, thus, he would get relief from the pain of having a rib removed, is the spiritual implication here. Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 3:23 tells us this, and so does Colossians 1:18. And Colossians 1:18 says this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now, the church, as we know, for the most part, is asleep today. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 tells us, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sobers." Now, he's talking about saints, Christians. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Out of this sleeping church, a small rib portion is being taken out, and a bride is being formed, a helpmeet for him, for Christ, his bride. This is the joy that was set before him while Jesus endured the cross, which we'll get to in Hebrews 12:2. Those in this rib portion will allow the work of the Holy Ghost to take place in their lives, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's quoting from Philippians 1:6. Now, those in the rib portion, those in the bride of Christ, will have learned the lessons that we've been going over from Hebrews 12:1 and 2. Lessons, not lessons. Because we've been talking about it for a long time already. Hebrews 12:1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those Old Testament worthies of faith, "let us lay aside every weight, the hindrances of life, and the sin which doth so easily beset us," the unbelief that we latch onto real quick, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, with a focal point of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Those of us that see this, those in the rib portion, have learned the deeper truths of Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, which you will study out, you'll see in Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself," it says for it, but it should say for her. And then in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Paul's quoting Genesis 2:24 here concerning Adam and Eve. And then he adds in Ephesians 5:32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Lord willing, we'll get into this a little further next time. And if he don't, good. I'll see you in glory. Yeah.